Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been here, and we're going to start right back up in 1 Corinthians 9, just as we ended in 8. And so let's just get started right away. We ended up in where we were talking about if what we do makes our brother stumble, then we want to not do what we are doing, right? And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that before you listen to this one. We obviously are going in order all the way through 1 Corinthians. If you have missed the ones before this, it really behooves you to go back and listen to those that you've missed. There's no reason that you can't listen to tonight's first, but I just think that it's a good thing to go and listen to them in order. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the program, for giving us your Holy Spirit to study your word, and for his voice, because it is through him that we truly get knowledge from you. And because of him, we don't need concordances. We don't need man's word. We don't need anything from man to tell us what your word means. All we need is you and your Holy Spirit to be the interpreter for us. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your mercy and grace. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to start right off in verse 1. And Paul says, now we understand that Paul is responding to, although in the very beginning he is, he's speaking to them himself, but at a point here he starts responding to a letter from them, right? Let's see, this is in, I believe it's chapter 7. Yes, chapter 7 is when he begins responding to what they wrote to him. And we're still there in chapter 9 because he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? See, he's still responding to what they have said to them. And we'll see as we go along that there have evidently been some accusations, right? At first, you know, there were some, and we don't have the letter to him, right? We don't have the letter that was written to him. So we don't know exactly. We don't know exactly what was written to him, but what we do know is from the things he says, he's very clear. He says, you know, things like concerning things that are offered up to idols. So evidently this was a question, right? That was in chapter 8. And in chapter 7, he says, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So evidently there was something that was written to him about the sexual immorality, in which he actually touched upon in chapter 5. He began to talk because he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, whether this was in the letter or whether this came to him, like by way of Barnabas or one of the other apostles that he was, you know, that were a part of his group, like perhaps Timothy or what have you, we're not sure. But certainly this was the idea of sexual immorality was part of the letter to him, because this was brought up in chapter 7 when he said, you know, when he said, listen, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and then went into talking about sexual immorality, right? So in chapter 9, we're still talking about this, these things that they wrote to him. Because in verse 2, then he says, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, this word seal means proof or mark, and it has to do with if you have seen, and if you don't have one yourself, you might have seen one in movies or whatever, but it is like where they drop candle wax on a letter, and then they make their seal or imprint with a ring, that sort of thing. It is that type of a seal. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not sure if they actually used wax at that time. They may have used something else, but that is what that was. They used some sort of imprint that sealed that parchment, that papyrus, perhaps it was, or whatever it was at that exact time that he wrote this. It was something that sealed the letter together, something that sealed that together so that they would know that it had not been opened and it had not changed in any way between the time that he signed his name and it got to them. Now, would it be difficult for them to have, for someone to have changed that? It seems to me it would have been. However, I don't know, perhaps someone would have been able to add or take away from it. They could have maybe written in between the lines. They could have added to the end. They could have, I know from, oh, way back, you know, when I was in school, that there were these papyrus rolls, right, that were rolled up, and they were very long, and perhaps there, and I have to admit that my history, other than actual biblical history, is not that great. It could be much better. And I actually am working on biblical history now, right? But history in itself was never my strong point. I was an English and the arts major in college. I had I finished up with two majors, but whatever, doesn't matter. The point here is that that history in itself was not my big thing. And so I don't know exactly when this was written, how, you know, what kind of paper was used at this exact date and time. And so I'm not sure if someone could have slipped another piece of paper in there and added to it. If it's my understanding that, you know, a lot of people couldn't actually write at that time. And so there were often scribes that wrote for them. And it's my understanding that Paul had a scribe that wrote for him. And so he would then sign at the end of it. And in fact, it is my understanding that, you know, he could have been even dictating to someone outside of his cell who wrote and then, you know, take this off, because I'm not sure that that he would even have access to any sort of paper or pen inside of his cell, but that he would have to dictate to someone. So, you know, we don't know exactly how all that worked, but it is my understanding that often there was someone who wrote these for him and then he would simply sign them. But the point is that what I'm trying to make here is that this is what this means. He says, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So it's, you are the proof. It's this seal means that because this is imprinted here, it proves my imprint on you, right? Proves that I am the one that came to you and gave the gospel to you. Now, obviously, these people weren't saved because of him, but because of Christ, right? They may have been saved because he gave them the gospel, but anyone could give him the gospel. Anyone can give you the gospel. But I believe, I believe that there are verses in Scripture which back this up, but I would have to find them, that we will know that we will be shown those who that we have influenced, I guess I want to say, on the day that, you know, on the great day of wrath, on the day of judgment, right? That we will see those who were influenced to come to Christ. And hallelujah, what a day that will be, right? But even if we are not, even if we don't see that, it's a wonderful thing to know now if there are people that you do influence, at least, that you plant that seed or you water that seed, isn't it? I mean, and this is merely what he's saying. They're the seal of his apostleship. The people that he has grown to love in the Lord. And this is so important for each of us to know as apostles. And you may say, well, I'm not an apostle. I didn't live back then. I'm not in the ministry as far as, you know, I didn't go to seminary or Bible college or what have you. But you see, if you have anyone at all that has the seal of your apostleship on them, right? In other words, if you are doing anything to teach them the true gospel, if you have one person that you are sitting with once a week or so and talking about Scripture with, if you have a few people who you have led to the Lord, I don't really like that term, but if you have given the gospel to, let's leave it there. If you have a few people that you have given the gospel to and they accepted Christ because you gave them the gospel, you're doing so, you maybe led them even further down the road of discipleship, or perhaps you brought them to a really great church and you've spoken to them several times about God. You don't have to be speaking to them every day or every week in order to be ministering to them, right? You may just be the person that they come to occasionally and say, you know, Brother Michael, or, you know, Sister Sue, I'm having an issue and I just really need to talk to you. Do you have a few moments? You know, that is your ministry. They are the seal of your apostleship. And you may have never thought of this before, but, you know, it's true. Now, might someone else also be an apostle to them? Absolutely. Absolutely. You've heard Carl and I both, more than likely, both speak on here. And, you know, we may each be apostles to several of the same people. And then you, whoever you are out there, you may know a couple people who listen. And you may be an apostle to one or two of those people as well. You know, I don't know. I really don't. All I'm saying is that we're all part of the body of Christ. And as such, we all need each other. And so he says that they are the seal of his apostleship. They are the proof of his apostleship in the Lord because they show that he goes out and disciples to these different people. All right, verse 3. My defense to those who examine me, to those who might doubt that he is an apostle, is this. All right, so now we're going to get into what they're saying, what they're what they have evidently written about and said, you know, how dare he do this and how dare he do that? And we're getting into some of this legalism, right, that they have brought up. Oh, you know, well, he's an apostle. Is he allowed to do this and is he allowed to do that? And as we look through some of these, we see that some of this is stuff in the present. Some of it in certain churches. Right? Some of it in certain churches, they're even doing this now. They're saying, hey, you know, they shouldn't be doing this. And there are, as I said, there are some churches that say, oh, no, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. And it had, we'll see here that it had already started in this legalist way, even back here when Paul was an apostle. So he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And I want to stop here in verse 5 for just a moment and say, you notice he says the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. So he mentions here that Christ did have brothers. Now, there are other places in Scripture where it says that as well, but I'm just mentioning that because, as we know, some people think that Christ did not ever have brothers or sisters, but he did. Okay, so let's move on. So he's saying, you know, don't we have a right to take along a believing wife? You know, don't we have a right to eat and drink? He's saying, listen, you know, we have the right to partake in the same things as the rest of the world. Now, he's not saying the rest of the world as in unbelievers, but he is saying the rest of the world who are believers, right? Because he does say a believing wife. He says, as do the other apostles. So evidently, for some reason, those in Corinth were trying to give Paul and some of his apostles, in fact, when we get into verse 6, we'll see that it is Barnabas and Paul that they are giving a hard time for some reason. And we don't have access again to this letter, but they are, you know, coming up against Barnabas and Paul and saying, listen, you don't have that right. So verse 6, he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So, you know, evidently the other apostles were putting everything they had into going out and really ministering the gospel. But they were saying, listen, we don't want to help you when you come into town. We don't want to do anything for you. This is what the idea is. We don't want to, you know, help to house you in any of our homes. We don't want to help to feed you when you come into town. Now, we see that there are many, the churches today, it is absolutely the opposite. We pay our pastors usually, and I'm talking about these bigger churches, that, you know, the pastors are getting upwards of $100,000 plus bennies, right? I mean, we're talking insurance and often a car and a housing allowance and on and on and on and on and on, right? But I'm not, and I'm not going to put it out there and say whether a pastor should or should not be a full-time job or not. That is between you and your church, okay? But what is going on here is that the church of this city is saying, we don't want to even find a place for you. We don't even want to put you up when you come into town for a short time. See, these apostles weren't living in the towns. They would come in. They didn't have homes there. They would come and they would stay with the church and they would preach there for a time and then they would move on to another town, right? So they would go from Corinth to Ephesus. See, this thing, they would move from town to town, to Galatia, right, to Thessalonica, and they would preach there for a while, and then they'd move on, and they would kind of make their way from place to place to place. So evidently Corinth was saying, you know, none of us feels like we have the, you know, room for you. We just can't put you up here. So you're just going to have to deal with it on your own. And how dare you think that we should help you? And why would you think that we should, you know, give you food off of our tables, you know? And so this is what was happening. And they were evidently upset with them. So let's go on to verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Now, why is he saying goes to war? Because that's what we're in here. We're in a spiritual battle, right? This is what he is comparing this to. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit. So this is what Paul's doing, right? He's in a spiritual battle. And he is planted a vineyard. He's planted a vineyard, literally, of all a spiritual vineyard of all these people. And he's like, certainly I should be able to go out as I come from town to town and at least be fed back by those when I come into town. He says, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Isn't this how Christ referred to Christians as his sheep, as a flock? And we don't see Paul even coming at them in any sort of I want to say in any sort of a self-righteous or any sort of commanding or demanding way. He's just saying, look, doesn't this make sense? Right? He's saying, doesn't this make sense? You know, I'm not asking for the world. I'm just saying, doesn't this make sense to you that, you know, when I come into town and I have done so much to try to help you that you should just help in return? This is, you know, the very least. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? See, he's coming back at them from where it kind of hurts them just a little bit. Because this was their issue. You see, they're a little bit lawful, right? And so he's saying, okay, you know, if you want to talk about the law, let's talk about the law. You know, this is what your law would say. Your law would also tell you to help me out if you want to use the law. Is it verse 9? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? You see, and we know it's not really the ox. We're talking about people, right? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Right? If you're going to go from city to city, and you're going to be preaching the gospel to all these people, and you have Christians in these cities that are also supposed to be part of the body of Christ, they're supposed to be there with you. They are supposed to be a part of the body of Christ. They're supposed to be part of that hope with you. So they shouldn't be trying to hurt what you're doing, but help what you're doing. And if you don't have the help of the body, then what they're doing is actually stomping on that which you are trying to build up. Right? You know, I mean, you know, he talks about the vineyard and planting a vineyard. And if, you know, if you have someone else coming along and ripping out the vines as you are tending them, this is not a help. So let's go to verse 11. And he's going to show this in spiritual terms. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? See, what he has sown is spiritual. It is everlasting. It's everlasting. It's never going to stop. It's going to be eternal. He has sown in them eternal life. And so that which he is expecting in return, and I use the word expecting, you know, just a little, because it's not like he's expecting this great thing. It's like he's just saying, listen, I really don't expect any great thing. Just a place to lay my head and, you know, and perhaps dinner and, you know, just enough to get me through while I'm there. He's not asking them to, you know, provide for him in the next town. just something just while he's there. Right? Okay. So the next, he says, okay, so is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Who are the others? Those who are in charge of the city, right? So they're paying taxes for certain. And it's very possible that they're giving to the temple itself, right? You know, like perhaps a whole tenth, you know, their top things. He's not even asking for that. All he's saying is, let me lay my head down when I come into town. Let me have a plate of food when you have your dinner. No more. No less. You know, and we should learn these same things. Not just... See, it's not just the pastors, but it's those who minister to us. Those who minister to us. When was the last time that someone ministered to you? Doesn't mean they have to have given you the gospel, but they did a kind thing for you. You know, in whatever way, they brought you joy. And you said, you know what, why don't you come home and have dinner with us this evening? When was the last time that you knew that you had someone who had no place to go for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter, and you said, why don't you come to our place? I mean, you knew they were alone, that they were going to be spending Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner by themselves. And you said, why don't you come with us? We can put another plate down. I mean, just think of how much joy you can give to that person. I mean, what's it going to really cost you? 50 cents? A dollar? For them to have another plate? Oh, but, you know, they don't know my family and they're just going to be intrusive because it's going to be awkward with them there. So make it awkward. I mean, yeah, but then, you know, I mean, everybody's going to be exchanging gifts and they're just going to be sitting there. So buy them something. Buy them a nice scarf. Buy them some gloves or a hat, you know, winter gloves and a hat. Buy them a new wallet. I mean, is it really that big a deal? What's it going to cost you? $15, $20 and a plate of food? Is it really? I mean, make it not awkward. But to be honest with you, I mean, if that's how you feel, if you will feel awkward, but truthfully, don't you think they would just love to have somewhere to go and spend Christmas or Thanksgiving with people? I'm just saying, invite someone over who needs a place to go, who normally would be by themselves. I have no intention of talking about this, but I'm just saying, yeah, I guess with the holidays coming up, this is a good time for 1 Corinthians 9. And I guess it's because I've been in this place before. There's been a time, you know, a couple of years where I've been, and, you know, and I know that, you know, people will give money and take dinner to, like, the homeless. But there are people who are as lonely as the homeless, believe me. They will sit in their home, in their tiny little apartment or their tiny little home, and do absolutely nothing on Christmas Day. So, I'm just saying, consider it. Okay, let's move on. That was just extra, so, you know. the Holy Spirit decided to bring that up, and I don't, when he says say, that's what I do. All right, where are we here now? We are in verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Yes, that's where we stopped. Nevertheless, we cannot use this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Here's the thing. He says, they have not even come to anyone and said, you need to allow us to stay here. You need to feed us. And remember, Paul didn't have a wife. Remember, he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles? But he did not do so. And he also said, is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working? Paul was a tent maker and continued to be throughout his apostleship. So he says here, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So it seems as if, again, we don't have this letter, but it seems as if they were bringing things up, that they were bringing things up just to find something to complain about. So, I don't know, perhaps that... perhaps Cephas and some of the other brothers were doing this, and so they started saying, well, let's just make sure that you guys don't try doing this kind of stuff. Don't you do this. Don't you pull this kind of thing. I don't know. But, you know, he says, hey, if we did, if we do this, wouldn't we have the right to do it? But we haven't. He says, we haven't. Why are you causing trouble? Why are you trying to make a big deal out of this when we haven't even done this? We haven't done this. And the reason we haven't is because we don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. We're not even going to give you something to talk about, which is what he was talking about. Chapter 8, right? We're not going to even give you a reason to stumble for anyone. We're going to make sure that there is nothing we say or do that is going to cause any issue whatsoever. Think about that. Think about that. Paul has gone out of his way to follow the Holy Spirit and to let the Holy Spirit lead him, and to say, Lord, whatever you say, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Because I'm not going to allow them to judge me on something just so that they can then turn around and put it on Christ and say, well, these are those Christians who are doing this. Mm-mm. Even though I have all freedom in Christ, I'm not going to take advantage of it. I'm just not. Because I believe that you will sustain me. I mean, hallelujah. Think about that. Just as Christ said, don't take any worry about what you'll eat or what you will drink or what you will eat, because God already knows. And he will take care of you. He's already got it all planned. Right? And so Paul said, okay, yeah, I'm going to believe in that. I mean, he was following Christ as far as I can see, more than anyone else, more than any of the other apostles. He followed Christ more perfectly. Now, I know that there are many out there who would, and I've seen this, who would say, well, Paul, you know, is a fake. But we can see right here, he followed Christ more perfectly than anyone. Amen. All right, let's go to verse 13. Do you know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? See, he's talking about the Jews now, right? When the Jews do the sacrifices, when I have a cognitive issue that sometimes will force me to not be able to remember a certain word, but I'm just gonna, and it'll come to me eventually here. But when in the temple, when they do the offerings, the sacrificial offerings, and the one who actually goes back behind the veil, right? The one who does the actual offering goes back and does that sacrifice. They actually partake of that offering, of that sacrifice. There's part of that. They're the ones that actually get to do that. They actually eat of that. So that's what he's talking about. So he's trying to say to them, listen, those who are the ministers, they're the rabbis or what have you, right? They're the ones that get to, if they're preaching, they get to take advantage of, if you will, the fact that they're the ones doing the preaching. They get to eat from that. So verse 14, he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he's saying, look, I should be able to make my living from doing my preaching. I shouldn't have to go out and find another job. I shouldn't have to go work at another job. But this is what I'm doing because I don't want you to have to support me. I don't want you to have to take care of me. I'm not going to put that on you. So I'm making sure that I am supporting myself in another way. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. See, he says, listen, I'm boasting in is Christ, not in myself. I don't want anyone to be able to say that, look, I am making money off of Christ. Verse 10, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So this is all that he's able to do, is preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. The only reason he preaches Christ is his calling. You see, he's not doing it for money. He's not doing it so that someone in when to another town. He's not doing it so someone will give him his meals when he goes into Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus. He's not doing it for any sort of gain. He's doing it for Christ alone. Period. And for nothing else. Even though God has said in verse 14 that he has the right to do so, the right to live from the gospel when he preaches it. But he says, no, this is my calling. And I will not do it for money. I will not do it for any gain whatsoever. I will not having you say, well, we took care of him. We brought him into our home. We did this or this or this for him. No. He says, no. I did this for God alone. And I will not have you boasting in my ministry. Let me change that. I have to correct that. I will not have you boasting in God's ministry. This is God's ministry. That's why he says that in 17. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. Where is his reward? His reward is with God, not here on earth, you see. His reward is not on earth. His reward is in heaven. He says, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ with out charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. You see, he does. He's trying to tell them, listen, you know, you're trying to say, you know, how dare anyone preach the gospel for this or that or whatever. They're trying to make accusations against him, but he's saying, no, this is exactly why I don't do any of these things. So you cannot charge me with anything because, you see, I haven't done any of these things you brought up purposely for this reason, nor has Barnabas. We have intentionally kept away from all of this. And see, chapter 8 was just the lead up to this when he said, don't cause your brother to stumble. Be careful that you don't do anything to cause your brother to stumble. Paul was like the poster child, if you will, for this. This is what he intended to do. This is why he was so adamant about walking in the Spirit. He was so adamant about it because the Holy Spirit is not going to allow you to cause your brother or sister to stumble if you follow him, right? If you walk in the Spirit. If you start walking, you know, off of that path and start going off on your own way, then you're going to have issues. But you see, Paul said, no, I'm not doing anything on my own. This is my goal, not to do anything for God, not one thing for me. He said he doesn't want to abuse his authority in the gospel. Think about that. You know, we talk about this all the time, about how we have authority. And I've heard this. I've even heard it in songs, you know, about how we have authority through Christ. And we do, but it's only in him. It's only in him. We have nothing him, and we cannot abuse that authority. You see, when we try to do that, when we try to say, well, I have authority in Christ, and so, you know, this is what I'm going to do because of that. I'm going to take let's just take an example here. I'm going to take the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives me, and I'm going to start using them the way I think is right. You see? Then that's when we see chaos in the churches. Go the other way. Don't start thinking, oh, yes, that's right. I see that all the time. I see that all the time, all this speaking in tongues in the churches. Okay. Yep, we get a lot of chaos there, don't we? We also get a lot of problems, though, when you abuse your authority by saying the gifts no longer exist. Oh, now, one way or the other, I just offended somebody. Every single one of you out there. Somebody is mad at me now. Because most of you is either on one side or the other. And I'm telling you, you can't. You cannot be on one side or the other. You have to be on the side of the Bible only. Forget about your denomination. Forget about your pastor, unless your pastor is only reading the Bible. I don't care. I don't care who your pastor is. I don't care who your denomination is. I don't care. Read your Bible. What does your Bible say? And forget. Forget about how it has been deciphered to you, how it's been interpreted to you. You go to the Holy Spirit. Go to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into gifts. So what am I saying? Am I saying that all the gifts still exist? I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. Am I saying that the way that they're being used in most churches that believe in all those gifts is correct? I'm not. I'm not. At all. Not at all. So now I've probably got most of you thoroughly confused. It's not confusing. It's not confusing at all. It's biblical. It's biblical. And so don't write me off. okay, folks, those of you who are like, well, this is what she said, and that, don't hear what I didn't say, as Carl through Jim so often says. All I'm saying is I only believe in the, I don't follow man's wisdom. I only follow God. Now, I will tell you that I used to believe one side of those arguments 1,000%. I've been taught the other side of that argument, and I'm not going to tell you which one it was. I'm not, because we're going to get to this eventually. I've been taught the other side of argument as well, which I did not believe. Okay? So, but I finally came through the Holy Spirit to see absolutely the truth through Scripture. Through Scripture alone. Let's make that very clear. All right. Where was I? Okay, here we go. So we're in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. What does that mean? What do you think that means? We are free from all men, but I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And this is what Christ said, right? That we are to serve. The only way that we can truly win others is to lower ourselves to serve. It's hard, right? You know, we're so full of pride, aren't we? That, but until we can walk away from that pride and realize that we really are just, we're really nothing. Paul puts it so well, doesn't he? When he says that, you know, all of us are just counted as dung. They're rubbish, whichever version you read. I mean, that should strip you of your pride. That should just rip it all right off of you. Everything that you do is worthless unless it's the Holy Spirit working it in you. It's nothing. It's less than nothing. It is dung, excrement, right? Think about that. If you think about it too long, you'll probably end up in your bathroom vomiting. I mean, but think about that. It is absolutely worthless nothing. And I love how Carl, if you listen to him on Sunday, I love how he puts this. It's so perfect. And the first time I heard him say it, it was sort of a shock to me. But then I thought about it for a moment and said, wow, that's so true. He said, we need to repent of our own works. We need to repent of our own works. That's true. This is so true. Because our works are useless. The only works that we do are those that are the Holy Spirit working through us. Anything we do in our own flesh, useless. Absolutely useless. And so what does the word repent mean? It means turn away from it. Don't do that anymore. Don't even look back at it. You know, what did Lot's wife, you know, do? She didn't repent. She turned right back and looked back at Sodom. And what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt, right? So don't go back to it again. Repent of your own works. and allow the Holy Spirit to be working through you. That's what that means, walking in the Spirit. Him doing everything through you. Now, is that easy? Oh, no. And if you tell me, if you email me or call in during the show or whatever and say, well, you know, I do that 100% of the time. I may not say it out loud to you, but I will probably think, well, you're a liar. Because nobody can do it 100% of the time. Even Paul wasn't doing it 100% of the time. That which I would do, I don't. And that which I would not do, I do. You know, it's we can't. You know, when we die and we meet God, you know, I'm assuming that we will be able to, you know, that we'll be perfected at that point, and that, yes, we'll be able to. But now, not in this fleshly body, we can't. We're not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect all the time. But we are heading in that direction because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have His righteousness in us, trying to perfect us, right? He's the one that is in us, perfecting us. We are not perfect, but He is perfecting us. He's bringing us toward perfection each and every day, closer and closer, until that day when we finally leave this temporary shell, right, and come into perfection. Hallelujah. Oh, what a glorious day that will be, goes the song, right? What a day that will be when my Savior I will see. Whoo! I mean, yeah, shout. I can't even imagine. I mean, you know, will we shout for joy? Will we scream? Will we holler hallelujah? Will we be in stunned silence? I don't know. I truly cannot imagine. When I think about it, every single possibility runs through my head. Because it's impossible to even get the tiniest grasp, the littlest bit of a thought. You know, our little tiny brains can't really truly imagine what it's going to be like to be in front of Him. I mean, His glory is so huge, so amazing, so overpowering that Moses had to hide in the cleft of the rock. And even then, you know, God had to go past him in such a way that Moses could only see the back part of him as he went by, not his face. I mean, think about that. And then, on top of that, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing so much that he had to wear a veil over his face. Even though he had not even seen the full glory of the Lord. Hey, just think about that. And we are going to be in the full, loving presence of, I mean, that just, I have no other way to put it except for that just blows my mind. It just absolutely, I have no conception of it whatsoever. I can't even, I have no words. I'm trying to, no, nothing. I've got nothing. It's impossible. You know, all these ideas and faces and, you know, and all this. And then I see someone say, like on Facebook or whatever, oh, yeah, I don't believe in some bearded man in the sky. Yeah, I don't either. I've actually said that to somebody. I don't either. Some bearded man in the sky. Yeah, I don't believe in that either. No. That's not how I see God at all. He is so far beyond some bearded man in the sky. I'm just not. No. No. I realize that, yeah, there are weird pictures out there and things like that, but God is not some bearded man in the sky. He is so much more. So if that bothers you also, feel free to use that next time somebody tells you they don't believe in the bearded man in the sky. Yeah, no, we definitely don't believe in that. That's not what he is. That amazes me. All right, let's get back to here. Verse 20. So he had said, I made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, I've heard a lot of interpretations of this, and I think we should make this really clear. Because, see, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. Those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. But we should be really clear to this, about this, because Paul says in Galatians, we are not under the law. Right? So he's not saying here, let's be clear. He's not saying that it means that you have to be under the law. It's not what he's saying here. Let's go back and look at chapter 8 for just a moment. Remember, he said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And then, that's the, I think, the last verse. Yes, the last verse of chapter 8. And he was talking about meat, sacrificed to idols, this kind of thing, right? And then, now we're looking in chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, you know, about being, becoming as they are when you're around them, see? So that doesn't mean that you go into a bar and you sit there and pound drinks, right? It doesn't, you know, just so that you can be like them. It doesn't mean that you go sit with the coke addicts and sniff coke or shoot up heroin, or you go into a strip place, you know, and with your buddies from work, or whatever. Okay, it doesn't mean. And I'm going to say, that putting yourself under the law is just as bad as any of those things. Yep. Do you know why? Because it's not trusting in Christ. In any of those, you're not trusting in Christ. And I know some of you are going to be like, wait a minute, wait a minute. Are you saying that following the law is just as bad as going out and becoming an alcoholic? Sure am. That's what I'm saying. Because you're all going to the same place. You're all putting yourself into the same place. You're not trusting in Christ. But what he's saying is that if he goes and he sits with the Jews, okay, he's not going to sit there in judgment over them. If he goes and he sits with an alcoholic, he's not going to sit there in judgment over them. You don't sit in judgment over unbelievers. They don't even know Christ. We we've talked about this earlier in 1 Corinthians. How can we judge unbelievers? That is God's judging. See, because remember, this is what he's saying. He says, to the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. That I might win the weak. The reason that we must be so very careful is because what we're trying to do is not judge them, but give them the gospel. We sit with them. We love them. We don't condone what they're doing. We don't condone what they're doing. But we give them the gospel as we sit next to them. We don't sit there and talk about how horrible they are, but we give them the gospel. That's all we do. We just give them the gospel. Because now if they're a brother in the Lord, then yes, we do have to talk about where they've gone wrong. Just like in Galatians, when Paul goes up to Peter and says, listen, hey, you know better. You know better than this. You're not supposed to be saying, oh, yep, got to follow the law and all that. He says, you know better than this. In Galatians, he says, I went right up to his face and told him off right to his face and said, uh-uh, this is wrong. You can't be one person here and one person over here. You know better than this. But when you're sitting with unbelievers, you can sit next to them and not be judgmental with them, right? And you can eat their food so that you are not, remember we talked about this also a couple weeks ago, but you can sit with them and eat with them, but make sure that they realize that, listen, this is what the truth of the gospel is. This is what you need to understand. It doesn't mean that you have to go out and get circumcised. That's not what it means to become as a Jew when you're with them. That's not what that means. He's already addressed that, right? He said, stay in... I believe this is in chapter 6 or 7. I think it's in 7. But he says, you know, stay in the exact same state that you were in. You don't have to go get a divorce just because and become single because you were married, you know, and you got saved. No, don't go changing who you are. Just like he says, don't become uncircumcised, which of course we know that's impossible, but he's trying to make a point here. He says, and don't become circumcised if you're a Gentile. He says, stay the way you are. So he's definitely not saying this here in chapter 9. He says, in fact, let's read this again. He says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew. I became a Jew. I became as a Jew, right? He sat with them, spoke with them, had conversations with them, was kind to them. I have sat with many people. Before I became disabled, I worked in a factory. Okay. Let me tell you something. It is amazing. I mean, if you work in a factory, I don't know if you do, but the conversation is filthy, vulgar, disgusting. But 99% of the people got to know me and cleaned up their language around me. It wasn't because I told them to. It wasn't because I sat with them and said, you know, you disgust me. Stop talking that way. It's because I became as one of them. I sat with them. I talked to them just as a regular person working there. But I didn't become one as one of them in their vulgarness. I became as one of them just as another worker, but in kindness and still as a Christian. And that's where the difference lies. You don't take up incorrectness, if you will. I hate to use that word because it sounds like I mean political incorrectness. It's not what I mean. You don't take up their non-Christ-likeness. You continue in Christ-likeness, but become one of their group and just be kind. I hope this is making sense. But it's so that you might win them over to Christ. He says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So you don't avoid these people. You don't avoid homosexuals. You don't call them names. And I've seen so much of this. How awful is that? How are you going to see someone saved? And he doesn't mean he's saving them, but that he's giving them the gospel. We don't save people. God does. But how are you going to see someone saved? How are you going to see a woman who's walking into an abortion clinic saved? And how are you going to see her child saved? All you're doing is screaming at her and calling her names. How are you going to see the workers there saved, come to Christ, if you're calling them murderers? That's not how Christ would behave. Asking them to pray for them. How about treating them with love and kindness and respect? Think about whether or not the way you're speaking would have won you over if anyone had talked to you that way. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. See, we're not supposed to be like the rest of them, screaming, name-calling. Look at some of the stuff we've seen going on in the last few years. Riots. Burning things down. And we, right, we say, well, look at them. We haven't been burning down any cities. We haven't been blocking any highways. Have you? Have you blocked any spiritual highways? Have you stood in front of anyone who might have come to Christ because of the words you used? I mean, I have to say that to myself as well. I'm not just asking you. Has anything that you said, and I say to myself, has anything I've said possibly blocked someone from coming to Christ? I blocked any spiritual highways. Have I set fire to any towns and burned them to the ground? All in the name of thinking, all in the name of judgment, right? You're just wrong. How dare we? Is that how Christ wants us to behave? Is that what he wants for us? Is that how we get an imperishable crown? Think of that. A crown of glory from God on our head. I mean, we have to be purified by him before he can put that on us. Just how pure, just how holy, how separate are we becoming? And we must judge ourselves. I can't judge you. I can't judge you. I don't even know who you are. I have no idea who listens to this each week. None whatsoever. So, you know, I'm just saying, before you judge someone else, before you say to them, you have to stop doing this, 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 and this, think to yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? I'm saved. Am I even following Christ? Am I taking up my cross and following him daily? Oh, I mean, that makes me want to vomit sometimes. It really does. It makes me sick. There are days, moments, when I just think, Lord, I just want to sit here and just read your word and pray, because I know that this day's been, and it may not have been that bad a day to some people, but for me, it's been horrendous. But yet at the same point, there may be some people who aren't even Christians who I might look at their life and say, today, I think they're better than me. But see, it's all about where the heart is. You see, was everything done? Was I really truly walking in Spirit today? Or was I doing it in my flesh? Was I trying to do it all on my own? That's what it's about. Was I having such a crummy day that I just said, you know what, Lord, I can't deal with this. I'm done. I'm over it. So I just got it. I gave up. Don't think I haven't done it. Have you? Lately? Maybe today? So if your day's been like that, stop now. Right this minute. Turn back to him and just say, you know, Lord, I'm really sorry. I just remind me to come back to you. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Wow. Think about that. Now that should be a real warning to those who say, I could never walk away from Christ. In fact, that's not even possible. What did he just say? Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's saying he could go from Corinth to Ephesus to Galatia to Thessalonica, preaching the gospel all over. I could be here on this station preaching the gospel to you today, next month, next year, and then one day walk away from God because I haven't been really walking in the Spirit. I haven't really been doing it in him. I've been doing it in my own flesh. It should frighten us enough that we get down on our knees and ask God to make sure he keeps us chastened. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your chastening. We thank you the trials that you go through. We love you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And we ask you to continue to chasten each and every one of us so that we truly come back to you on our knees, all the way down to our face if necessary. Just so that we know that you alone are Lord. Remind us over and over again that we need you first and foremost. And that we must continue to walk in the Spirit every day. Because nothing that we do in our own flesh is worth a thing. In Christ's name, amen.